At this time, I'd encourage all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 13, as this morning we'll study the few remaining verses of that chapter, and actually all the way through the first verses of chapter 14. Now, when we looked last week at the preceding text, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' last teaching, if you will, the last things He wanted to leave His disciples with prior to His going to His death on the cross. In that text, we saw Jesus lift Himself up as an example for us, an example of giving glory to the Father in all the things that we do, and bringing comfort to those within our midst who are hurting, and His example of loving one another. Now, if any of you have ever had the opportunity to teach, you probably have had the opportunity to notice that often the faces staring back at you reach a point where they kind of get blank, and you can tell that the folks aren't quite following along with you. Well, that's what happens with Jesus here. Jesus is beginning His teaching, and He gets those looks from His disciples that they just really aren't getting it. Yes, there are those who sat under His teaching for 3 years. They are the ones that were eyewitnesses to His miracles, yet they often didn't quite understand. So here we find them in our text this morning posing questions for Jesus, questions which demonstrate a lack of faithfulness on their part, a lack of understanding, a lack of recognition. And it's to these questions that we will now focus our attention. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come to Your Word, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would do that work of illumination, that You would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we might receive Your Word. Father, not just so that we receive it, but so that we may in turn be faithful to it. Father, be at work in our lives. For we come to this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's focus our attention then to the reading of the very Word of God. His words meant to instruct us that we would be faithful and understanding disciples of Christ. I'll read then, beginning in verse 36 of chapter 13, and read down through verse 14 of chapter 14. Simon Peter asked Him, "Lord, where are You going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow You now? I will lay down my life for You." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for Me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown Me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in Me? The words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. My friends, this is God's very own word for us. What are you lacking in this life? Are you lacking the financial means to live the way it is that you would like to live? Are you lacking the physical health or the stamina to do the things that you would like to do? Do you lack the time to get done all the things that you would like to accomplish? I think that most of us would probably answer yes to a good number of those questions. In fact, we could probably come up with a whole list of other things that we lack in our lives, things that we lack and keep us from living the way that we would like to live. Well, let me take just another moment and pose a few more questions for you to ponder this morning. Are you lacking when it comes to godliness? Are you lacking in faith or faithfulness? Are you lacking when it comes to an understanding of the teachings of the Scripture? Are you lacking in a real love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? My friends, let me suggest to you that if you can't answer each and every one of those questions with a resounding yes, that you are in fact lacking much more than you realize. You see, even as disciples of Christ, much like we'll see from the examples in our text this morning, the examples given to us in Peter and Thomas and Philip, as disciples in Christ, we still lack much when it comes to our walks of faith. We lack faith, the faithfulness that the Scriptures call us to. We lack a complete understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we lack often an ability to recognize properly the relationships that we have with our God. Though we may not want to admit it, even to ourselves, all of us struggle with a lack of faithfulness to Christ. This lack of faithfulness is at least demonstrated for us in our text this morning in the interaction that takes place between Peter and Jesus in the concluding verses of chapter 13. And in that, we need to remember, first of all, who it is that Peter was. Peter was a leader. He was the one who gave that great confession when no one else would, that Jesus, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was one who was like us, had faith, a saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's one who was sincere in his words. You know, Peter says, you know, I'm willing to even lay down my life for you. And who is it that in the garden, as Jesus is surrounded by a cohort of Roman soldiers, is willing to take up the sword in a futile attempt to stave off the arrest? It's Peter. But Peter is like us in that he struggles. He struggles in his faith. He struggles with his faithfulness. And we see this demonstrated, first of all, in Peter's lack of faithfulness to the word of Christ. Peter has picked up on the fact that Jesus is telling his disciple that he has to leave. And Peter has picked up as well on the fact that the means by which Jesus was going to leave was a means of his own death. So then if we look at Peter's words in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 13, I think we hear a bit of hurt in the voice of Peter. Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't I follow you now? Don't you know I'd even be willing to lay down my own life for you? But there's more than hurt in Peter's words. Peter's words are words of protest. He's protesting against the statement that Jesus has made that his disciples can't follow him and they can't do it now. Peter is issuing a challenge to Christ. He's demonstrating a lack of faithfulness to the words of God. this challenge to the faithfulness of God's Word isn't something new. It's been around since the very beginning. What was it that the serpent challenged before Adam and Eve? He challenged God's Word. Did God really say? Oh no, well, I know God said this, but you will not surely die. And whose word was it that Adam and Eve trusted? They trusted the word of the serpent instead of the word of God. If you trace throughout the Old Testament, you will see time and time again the repeated pattern of a lack of faithfulness on the part of the people of God to the word of God. Well, my friends, is that any less true for us as we sit here this morning? How faithful are we to the Word of God? Are we faithful to God's Word? Or do we look around at our neighbors and our friends and the things that they have and the things that they're able to do and covet? How are we faithful to the Word of God when it speaks about honoring the Sabbath day, setting it apart as a day of holiness? Or do we simply carve out a little bit of time on Sunday morning and spend the rest of the day looking just like every other day of the week? Do we honor the Word of God? Are we faithful to the teaching of the Word of God when it comes to our finances, to giving? Or do we look at our money as is our own, to do with as we please? Are we faithful to the Word of God to keep our eyes pure when we're watching TV or going to the movies? Or our ears pure when we're listening to the radio or our music? When we set the priorities for ourselves, for our lives, and for the lives of our families, are they priorities which are faithful to the Word of God? My friends, I only bring up those questions because those are the things that I struggle with. I struggle to be faithful to the things the Word of God has called me to. And I'm sure you do as well. We need at such times to recognize that, to pray as the psalmist did, as we read earlier, just maybe changing the words just a little bit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my lack of faithfulness to your word. Show it to me, Lord, that you might lead me in the way everlasting. Teach me by your Spirit to be faithful to your word in all my ways. Peter, like each one of us, struggles with a faithfulness to the word of God. But he also struggled with a lack of faithfulness to the person of Christ. In verse 38, Jesus responds to Peter's statement that he, that is, Peter, would be willing to lay down his own life for Jesus. Jesus questions Peter back. Will you really lay down your life for me? And I think we need to kind of hear Jesus' tone in much the same way. Peter, it's not you that's going to lay down your life for me. Rather, I will lay down my life for you. But then Jesus goes on to that prediction that we know all too well, that prediction that on that very night, Peter would disown him three times. Denials that John records for us in the 18th chapter of this gospel. Denials that other gospel writers tell us were before a simple servant girl, before a servant of the high priest, and before just a crowd standing by a fire to warm itself on a cool spring night. Peter would demonstrate a lack of faithfulness to the person of Jesus Christ. My friends, how often have we denied Christ? Now, we won't do it in the vehement ways that Peter did. I assure you, I don't even know who it is that you're talking about. We don't do it like that. But we do deny Christ when we fail to speak of Him to others. When we fail to acknowledge before others because it's not popular that we're a Christian. When we fail to let people know that we believe that what the Bible says is true, even though it's not the popular opinion. when we fail to share the gospel with those in need, it's at those times that we deny Christ, that we exhibit a lack of faithfulness to His person. And as frequent as those times are, let me suggest to you that those aren't even the most frequent times in our lives that we deny the person of Christ. The most common way that believers deny the person of Christ is when they look to their own understanding and their own strength. It's at those times that we are exactly like Peter in our text. I'm the one holding myself together. I'm the one who gets myself through this trial. Every time we point to ourselves, that we look to our own strength, our own understanding, to the things that we've accomplished, and say, look at me, even though we don't actually say that, we're denying Christ. We're denying the one who holds us together, as we read earlier in Colossians 1. Peter demonstrates for us a lack of faithfulness. The lack of faithfulness that, if we're honest and look to our own lives, we see in ourselves. A lack of faithfulness to the Word and to the person of Christ. But we see, secondly, in the text that I read this morning, that often those who profess to be disciples, often those who profess to be Christians, have a lack of understanding with regard to Christ Himself. Many who would profess to be Christians lack an understanding of the work of Christ. The disciples had viewed Jesus as leaving them as a negative thing. But to the contrary, Jesus wanted them to see that His leaving, even by the most horrific death that mankind could think of, was for their own benefit. Now, we stand on this side of the resurrection, this side of the ascension. We can see Christ's death for what it was. God's means to bring life. It's through the cross that the Father provides a means into His very own presence for the disciple. That's the point of the first three verses of chapter 14. As Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." And let me just pause here to clear up a great misunderstanding that's often in people's minds created by old English translations of this verse. The Greek here is translated "many rooms" in the NIV as I read it. But in the old translations, it was often translated, you know the word, "mansions." Now, that's a wonderful old English word, but it doesn't translate into modern English in much the same way. The Greek word means a dwelling place. God has opened up His dwelling place. The focus is not on the lavishness of where we will be, but on the lavishness of the one whom we will be with. The focus is on what we will be doing. We will be in the presence of our God. So let me backtrack. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The work of Christ was to open the means to the Father as the only way to gain access into the very presence of our God, as Jesus says in that well-known sixth verse of chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, we could spend the entire time on that verse. In many ways, what I'm laying here this morning is kind of an outline, kind of a setting up for a little series of its own on chapter 14, which we'll be able to do sometime in the future. I don't know when Pastor Bell will be sick again or when he'll be away, so I can't say it'll be next week. I hope for His sake not. But we will study things like that in much greater depth. Let me ask you a question. I want you to ponder something just for a moment to yourselves. Think of one sentence. Think of a way to describe what the entire Bible is about in one sentence. No fair using the old basic instructions before leaving Earth thing. What's the Bible about? Let me submit to you that essentially what the Bible is about is from beginning to end about God bringing a people to Himself. The means by which God brings a sinful people, that's the beginning, to Himself is by means of the cross. What the disciples, what many in our world fail to understand is just how something that happened 2,000 years ago, something that happened to one man upon a cross, something so horrific, so tragic, can be the greatest good that mankind has ever seen. Jesus was and is the only way to the Father. He came to open up the means by which we gain access into the Father's house, by which we are granted into the very presence of the Lord our God, by means of the cross. Something Thomas and no doubt the other disciples in the upper room didn't fully understand, and many in our culture don't as well. But more than that, this text shows us that there's often present within the disciple a lack of understanding concerning the person of Christ. Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Trust in God, trust also in me." What he says there literally is this: trust in God, and in the very same way, trust in me. And then skipping to verse 7, he says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, the only one that the disciples knew and had touched and had seen, as John talks about in his first epistle, is Christ himself. Jesus is saying here that in seeing me, one sees the invisible God. That sounds familiar. We read it earlier in Colossians chapter 1, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In these statements, in other statements, there's a ton of them in the Gospel of John and throughout the New Testament Gospels as well, that make clear, where Jesus makes a clear case that He is the Divine One Himself. To look upon Him is to look upon God. Jesus was a man, wearing flesh just like each one of us. Yet at the same time, He is truly God. That's a concept that's hard for people to wrestle with, to come to grips with. Not surprisingly, it was just as difficult in John's day as it is in our own, although the points of view are reversed. In the first century, John's readers had no trouble believing that Jesus was fully divine. What they struggled with was the truth that Jesus was truly a man. In our day, people will acknowledge that the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the history books, the Jesus of 2,000 years ago was a man just like we are. But it's controversial at the very least, if not anathema in our culture's view, to profess that Jesus is one with the Father, that the two are one. As the ancient council once said, that they share of the same essence. They are one and the same being, and the Holy Spirit as well. Fully divine Christ was, and yet fully human. As His disciples struggled to come to an understanding of the person of Christ, the God-man, we have to admit that often we might struggle to comprehend the very same thing. But our struggles don't make the truth any less true. In Christ, the invisible God took upon Himself our flesh in order that He might accomplish the work of our salvation. Disciples of Christ often lack in faithfulness. They also often lack in understanding. But in the verses that follow, we might see as well that we often are like Philip in that we share a lack of recognition of the relationships that we have because of our faith in Christ. We often lack a recognition of the relationship, first of all, that exists within the Godhead. Philip asks Jesus in verse 8, "Well, you know what? All we need for you to do is just show us the Father, and then we'll believe it." Jesus' response in verses 9 to 11 challenges Philip's lack of recognition. Christ says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus' every word was the word of the Father. In fact, he has said repeatedly, over and over again in this gospel, "These words are not my own. No, they're the words that my Father has given to me." Every action that Jesus performed was the action of the Father. Again, as he says over and over again, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, that is what the Son does." There is complete unity within the persons of the Godhead. Complete union with Christ and his Father. The Father is in him, he is in the Father. Jesus never in any way acts independently of his Father. That is why Paul can say he is the exact representation of the Father. There's complete union between the Father and the Son, and as we're told in other places, the Holy Spirit as well. Now, understanding this union that exists within the Godhead is not just some theological doctrine that we need to hold in our minds. It's more than that, because it's something that becomes experiential in the lives of individual believers. The unity of the Godhead becomes experiential in my life and in yours. Because we often fail to recognize the union that exists within the Godhead, we lack a recognition of the relationships that we have in Christ. Jesus says to Philip in verses 12 through 14, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." When one has real faith, when one has saving faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and in him alone for their salvation, Jesus says that they will do even greater things than he is doing. Greater, not because of our own strength, not because of our own understanding, but greater because of the faith that we have in Christ and what he is at work doing. Greater because of the union that we have in Christ. There's a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. It's prevalent in John's Gospel. It's prevalent in the entire New Testament, especially in Paul's epistles, as Paul will write over 160 times in his epistles that we are in Christ. We are united to Christ by means of faith in such a way that Christ protects us from the evil one. He enables us by his strength to overcome, that he gives us access to the very throne of grace. Because we are united with Christ, we are viewed by the Father with the very same love that the Father has for the Son. Think about that for a moment. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Father loves you in the exact way that he loves his very own Son. And further, as we as believers are in union with Christ, And as Christ is in union with the Father, it follows, therefore, that we are in union with the Father as well. We share in the same union with the Godhead that Christ shares. We are not, of course, of the same essence as the Father. That's where New Age theology, or one of the places anyway, where it goes so askew. But we share in a very real, even if a bit mystical, union with the Godhead as a whole. But here's something else that is experiential for us. If we are individually united to the Godhead as we trust in faith in Christ, so is the believer who's sitting next to us. So if we are united in Christ and they are united in Christ, we are united one to another. The unity that we have within the community of the church as individual believers, it should be the same type of unity that exists within the Godhead. So how we treat each other, what we believe of this unity in Christ, should affect how we live our lives. It should affect how we interact with one another, how we speak to one another. The way that we act, the way that we talk, is a direct reflection of the interaction between the Godhead itself. We should love one another the way the Father loves the Son. Can you imagine the Father speaking to the Son, or speaking of the Son, in the way that we speak to or about one another? How preposterous is that? That's why it is so sinful the way we treat one another. Because the person you are sinning against is not just one created in the image of God, but they are one united to God and united to us. As Christ is the visible representation of the Father, so we today are the visible representation of Christ to the world. As Christ submitted His will to that of the Father and did the things and said the things that the Father did and said, so we should do the things that Christ did, that Christ said. Our actions, our words, should show forth the union that we have with Christ and the love that we have for each other. When we do, we can be assured that Christ is acting on our behalf, even as He promises Philip in verse 14. My friends, a lack of recognition of the unity we have in Christ is often the result of a lack of understanding of the person and work of Christ. Seeing that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, the eternal Son, laid aside some of His divine privileges, took on our flesh, lived a sinless life, died upon a cross, did so to provide our salvation, a salvation that more than just means we get to go to heaven, but means that we are united to our God, that we will dwell with Him for all eternity, should lead us naturally to a life of faithfulness. We struggle, as I said earlier, with faithfulness. And I think there's only two reasons for us to struggle with faithfulness. We can struggle because we don't recognize, we don't understand what Christ has done and who He is and what He's accomplished. Or we can struggle with faithfulness because we obstinately refuse to be faithful. Either we don't understand, or we do understand. And if we do understand, it means we are choosing a life of sin. But John writes in his first epistle of the true believer that we cannot live a life of sin. We can't live a life that is so defined by sin that that's all that people will see. Sin is a lack of faithfulness to Christ. But we all struggle with that. So we need to repent of it. We need to acknowledge our sin, our lack of faithfulness. We need to embrace the fact that it's because we lack that faithfulness that Christ came. It's for that purpose that He took on flesh. My friends, Jesus didn't lack in faithfulness, and because of that, He laid down His life for us. He laid down His life so that by His Spirit, we would come to understand His person and work, so that we could find in Him the only way to the Father, so that we could find in Him our unity with God the Father Himself, so that by His strength and His strength alone, we could be faithful servants, and so that through Him and Him alone, we would truly lack for nothing in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I need to repent for a lack of faithfulness. Father, often it's because I don't dwell upon the truths of the gospel. Father, help us to reflect moment by moment, day by day, on the amazing grace that You have given to us. That Your Son took on our flesh and died in our place. That, Father, You are not some distant God, but You are the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. Father, help us to see that, so that it would affect how we live our lives, so that it will enable us to be faithful to Your Word, to love one another, to share the gospel of hope with those around us. Father, focus us on the truths of the gospel so that we might live faithful lives. For Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.